Holy Kito Ramasikare. Barason de la Breta. Now hear the voice of the Lord. I love you. I love you, says the Lord. I loved you before you met me. And I love you now. And I am with you, and I will not forsake you. I love you, says the Lord. Be at peace and receive my love. The Apostle John wrote, we have known and received the love of a God. Hallelujah. Wednesday night, we've been here the last month or so, we've been turning the services just over to prayer, a little worship music in the background. And how many know it's a good thing to pray? Amen. And Wednesday night, a week ago, just during that prayer service, the Lord downloaded for me my part of the whole conference. I have it all typed out here. And I thought that was good. Thank you, Lord. But since then, He has, can I say, dumped an avalanche on me. I don't know that I've ever walked up here before with a folder full of things before. And I'm going, I said, what do you want? I feel overwhelmed. I apologize to the religious among you. He says, trust me to pull the snowballs I want out of the avalanche, and I'll build the snowman I want them to see. Now, you might have trouble with that, but that's how he communicates with Gary. Yeah, and I understand that. So, we're going to start here. Yes, sir. Sorry. I just work here. Yes, let's start here. John 14. We're going to lay some foundational things. And this morning's service is going to be an encouragement to you, great encouragement. I thought all three of the services yesterday at the conference, if all we had was those three services, I got fed. I mean, I got fed, well fed, thank God. I feel like crying. I feel so fed, so wonderful. And I'm telling you, it's good. You know, Peter says, I know that you know these things, but while I live in this body, it's good for me to put you in remembrance, you know. And I don't know if he's going to be delivering any new things, but he might before the week is out. But he is sure reestablishing our foundation to get our feet firmly planted. Yes, sir. Kotia, yes, sir. Yeah. In history, looking back, this will be known as a very historic conference. You are not here by accident. And I'm telling you that because he told me to tell you that. You might mark this week or something because history, your own history and the history of the church at large, this is a historic week. Whether you knew it or not, the Holy Spirit put a hook in your jaw and drew you here. And we're in a transition, not just the prayer center, but the worldwide church at large is going through a transition time. And I've got a prophecy I'm going to read to you in a minute from Smith Wigglesworth, spoken in 1939, that I believe is right where we are today, right where we are today. And the part of the prayer center in this move of God, you could sum up in John 14. This is the vision. They gave me a transcript of the service of the prayer center. And Dave gave his vision. Why the prayer center? Now I know why it's even called the prayer center. You know why it's called the prayer center? Jesus told him to call it the prayer center. You know? But there's a transition going on right now. Yes, sir. Let me read the verses. I got to follow him. If I hesitate, it's for your benefit. You don't need my mind. You need his. Amen. That's what I'm doing my best. Okay. So let's read this. This is the heart of the prayer center. This is our portion. You know, in every body, there's many parts. There's so many parts of the body. You know, my kidneys don't do what my lungs do. My lungs don't do what my elbow does. I need an elbow. I need lungs. I need a kidney. So there's many parts to the body, and the prayer center, and all of you that are associated with the prayer center, we have a part in the overall body of Christ on planet Earth. And just because we don't look like the church down the street doesn't mean we're doing it wrong, and it doesn't mean they're doing it wrong. You hear what I'm saying? We've got to find God's plan individually, and when he hooks you together with people. Here's Jeff and his lovely wife. I haven't seen him in 11 years. I said, I think I know you. Well, I hadn't seen them in 11 years. Come on, they look younger now than I actually remember them a little older than they look. But, you know, they have a part. They live in Arizona. They don't live here, see? But they're connected. They're just as much a part of here. Do y'all know Daisy Black is in the house? Daisy is in the Daisy chair, you know? And so they are just as much. Daisy is a fixture here. We have songs about Daisy in that chair, okay? But I've known them almost as long as Daisy. And you're the same. I'm not just picking on, I just don't know all of you. Tennessee is over here. That young man in Peru. We are all the part of the body. And we each have our individual parts. But what I'm saying is he connects us. Even if we're geographically removed, to function together. I don't know exactly what God's called him precisely to do, but we're working together in this thing. Amen? So let's look at this. This is the heart of the prayer center. And you'll see it even more clear as we go through this. But it's John 14. It's hard for me to just start in the middle, but we're going to have to. Verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It satisfies us. Jesus said unto him, well, if you ever get this one verse right here, it'll straighten out a lot of false doctrine. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Just this very week, I had another discussion with a lovely Christian who's been taught false doctrine from the time that this person was little. And there's still a part of them that goes, when they see somebody have a serious disease, you know, what they said to me was, well, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And, you know, implying that God somehow has some mysterious purpose in putting, I'm just going to say, cancer on that person. And I gently told the person, I said, God had nothing to do with putting cancer on that person. I said, you can trace that all the way back to the fall. God's plan for man was never cancer, never sickness. I said, listen, Jesus, Acts, was it chapter 10? Who went about doing good. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. I said, the devil is the one stealing, killing, and destroying. It's all because of the fall. If you want to see God, you look at Jesus. God is the healer, not the one making them sick. That's what I mean. Just that one verse. If you just get that one, just look at Jesus. It'll set you free from a lot of religious junk, you know. But let's go on. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And I said all that to get to these verses. Here's the heart of the prayer center. This is our part. This is what God has called us to do. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is he stuttering there? Are those words hard to understand? And as a, I didn't even start here. I kind of got a late start, really. The first time that Sue and I ever walked through the doors of the prayer center, we were already 45 years old. But I knew I didn't have time to waste, so man, I ran like a crazy guy trying to catch up, you know. And man, if y'all don't feel his presence, hallelujah, we need to have an altar call. I can hardly do what I'm supposed to do here, because he's reminding me. So you hear this, and you love Jesus, and you know he saved you from sin. And then we sat under Pastor Dave, and the love was just tangible. Just tangible. And that anointing, and Sue and I, we wouldn't even understand. It wasn't so much I love doctrine, but we didn't understand 2% of what we heard Dave say. I mean, it went so high over our heads, you know. We're driving home, and I'm looking at her, I'm going, are you better? And she go, yeah. And I go, well, me too, but I don't know why. But it was the love and the humor and the truth. Even though our spirit was being fed, our mind wasn't getting very much of it, you know. But I'm telling you, it built faith in us, and within just a few years, we were already in full-time ministry. And you think you believe these words, and you know, man, I'd swear on a stack of Bibles 10 foot tall, whatever I ask in his name, he does it. I believe it to my core. I believe it. Mm-hmm. Till you pay for a ticket to New York and you fly there. And somebody that you less love more, almost more than life, has a son that was born with cerebral palsy. And you're so sure. You don't pay out of your own pocket the amount of money to fly to New York to pray for somebody if you think it isn't going to work. Now, come on. Man, I fully, with all that I thought I knew, I fully thought when we, I'm talking about Tommy Perez, in case you don't know, his picture is right here. He's the center one on top, if you want to see him. Now, he's 40 now. He's right at 40 now, still in the wheelchair. We flew there. Our daughter Erin went with us. Go ye. We're going. Get that boy out of the wheelchair. And like Dave says, I milked every cell in my body for faith. I turned everything over that I could. I prayed with all my faith. Sue prayed with all her faith. Erin was praying. The mother was praying. The pastor there was praying. Tommy didn't get out of the chair. Didn't get out of the chair. He loved us. He's there. He's conscious. He was so glad we came to see him. He can't really speak. You know how he kisses you? He has kind of buck teeth, you know. And he'll take your hand and he'll touch your hand to his teeth. We come back and just devastated, you know. I could take you back before that. When I first started hearing this, I was still in the trucks and I was still driving those trucks and listening, you know, when I could to Dave's messages, and I was praying in the Holy Ghost, praying, praying, praying till my lips fell off on the floor almost. But I started trying to do this, you know. I mean, I was going, glory to God, he said he'd do it, he's going to do it. And I started at truck stops and rest areas, even driving the trucks. Every time I'd see somebody in a wheelchair, man, and I tried to do it without being rude or unmannerly, you know, but I, man, I expected it to work. Expected it to work. And I'd go over and I can't even tell you the number of people I prayed for. The truck stops, I didn't care what people thought. Jesus died for me. And I prayed, I expected him to do it. But I see it, there's a human expectancy. It was all coming out of my soul, my spirit, because I'm telling you, faith is of the spirit, my darling. Faith is, you can't live on another man's faith. You got to develop your relationship with the Lord yourself. But I admire the young ones. We always have a wave of young people come through and they get excited about go ye into all the world. I'm all about that. I'm all about that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But can we go with some power? Yes. So I come back and I didn't really, in those days, I didn't have access to Dave that much, you know, but we would sit. It's almost like the Holy Spirit knew our dilemma. And so Dave would begin teaching on the flesh and the limitations imposed on you by the flesh. And I'm not even talking about sin. We could. But I'm not even talking about that. We weren't involved in any gross sin. No, it's unbelief. Dave would phrase it, the limitations imposed on you by the flesh. Let's say it another way, by your soul. Because I thought in my soul, I thought I had this. I thought, yes. Okay, my job's to follow him. You remember the man that brought his epileptic son? The boy that was having the seizures? Throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water? Don't you think that father prayed for his son? Don't you know that man knew he had a covenant? It's an old covenant, but there was a covenant of healing in that covenant. And he brought him to the disciples. Why? He at least had that much faith. At least he knew it wasn't God's will for his boy to be that way. So he brought him to the disciples. But see, the manifestations, you know, I mean, this one was not a headache. This boy's foaming at the mouth, falling on the floor, rolling around, flopping like a chicken. And it affected the soul realm. These guys had already been healing the sick and casting out devils. But that one had an impact on the soul, and it caused just enough unbelief. They couldn't get him free. Well, thank God Jesus comes down off the mountain. And you know, first he talks to that father. And he says the most amazing thing to the father, not one of the disciples, to the father. He says to the father, because that father had a covenant, if you can believe. He hadn't even talked to the disciples yet. If you can believe, all things are possible. In other words, God would heal that boy on your faith alone, Father, if you believed the covenant. Always be honest with Jesus. I don't know how many times I've prayed this prayer. In other words, he said, I believe. Meaning, if I didn't believe at all, I wouldn't have brought him. Help my unbelief. That's exactly the prayer Sue and I and Aaron had after we come back feeling all devastated and defeated. God, we wouldn't have bought a ticket and flew there. We wouldn't have done that if we didn't believe at all. But you got to help us with our unbelief. Oh, and that's where I so thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. See, every time we get people and they get all enthused about, let's go and let's do this, I give them the same thing. I said, look, I will personally buy you a ticket to New York. I will buy it. I will pay your lodging, your food. You won't cost you a dime. If you can get Tommy out of the chair. But if you don't get him out, you got to pay me back everything. I've never yet had anybody take me up on that. I'm telling you, it is God's will for Tommy Perez to come out of that chair, be in his right mind, be in his right body that's working, to stand right here in this pulpit and give his testimony about what great things the Lord has done for him. I have seen Jesus, and I know the Father, and that's his will, and it's not going to change. But I can change. Whatever it is in me that's got a limitation on my... I mean, Sue and I have seen miracles. When we were still smoking like a... Well, I smoked like a freight train. She smoked like a little tiny freight train. We were both smoking. Nicotine stained. I've seen God heal cancer through these nicotine stained fingers. No wonder Peter said it's not by our holiness. It's Christ. But see, those are by the gifts... By the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for the gifts. You know, we're supposed to covet the gifts. Not wrong to. We've seen God do things by our faith too, not necessarily by the gifts. Yes, sir. Go down. Okay. I'm going to follow. This is a word that just came recently. Well, I don't know how recently. This is just an excerpt. The Lord said, throughout the country. Now, this is Jesus. Throughout the country, If I had the services, everything would be done, says the Lord. Everything. How many of you have ever heard me teach? Well, I don't need to know that. I have taught several times from the book of Matthew, where we stayed in one book, so you know we weren't duplicating different meetings. We took five separate meetings of Jesus in the book of Matthew, where it says, no matter how many they brought, he healed them all. That's what he means. If I had the service. If Christ can be manifested in us to the level that God intends for it to, there is not one person that will leave sick from a meeting. People, that is revival. Yes. That is revival. That is the mission of the prayer center. Yes, sir. I'm understanding. Okay. Now, this is that transcript. But I just want you to see what I just went through it, and I highlighted some things because I didn't think you'd want me to read all 10 pages. But let me do some highlights here. Dave, he starts off by talking about his ministry starting off up in Oregon. Most of you have heard these stories so many times, you can tell them better than Dave. You know, working on the sawmill and you know, finally left the sawmill and three little kids and praying same number of hours as the sawmill. And you know, in the early days, he would go and travel and get people and bring them to the meetings, you know. And he says, I would have paid $100 just to hold the sweaty coat of some of them evangelists that come through there, really known for the ministry at the time. He said, I'd have paid $100 just for the privilege to hold their sweaty coat while they prayed, you know. So he talks about that in this. But then he says he launched out into his own ministry. And in a short amount of time, in about 3 to 7 years from that time that we've all heard about so many times, they had 22 churches under him, and 43 different ministries were ordained through Pastor Day in 7 years. That's pretty good. Okay? So the ministry was growing extremely rapidly. And his influence was growing. And he says, let me get this right. So the Lord instructed him to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And at the time, yes, sir. I'll just read this. He told me in dealing with me on this phase to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. In the process of it, he said to resign as president of New Creation Ministries. That was the name of the first organization that had all those churches under it. In Oregon, and all that operation and move here. That was the only instruction I received at the time. Just resign from that and move to Tulsa. So I moved. And he told me then in no uncertain terms, he's quoting the Lord, you are not called to administrate the way you're trying to administrate over that empire. Resign it. Move to Tulsa. Now listen carefully. You know how we talk about you need to hear God for yourself? I think I heard a message on that recently. Oh yeah, Alan Taylor last night. You need to hear God for yourself? Listen to this. Resign it, move to Tulsa. This is your commission now. You are to go as far as you can into me for the sole purpose of pulling out the miraculous. God's, parentheses, it says, God's miracle working power. Well, he endeavored to do that. Then he started entering into what he calls phase two. Phase two is where the anointing increased, where he would not only teach, but then he would manifest what he taught. How many of you have been in those services where he'd call out deaf ears and we'd watch legs grow out? We saw one man here one time. He'd already been through several back surgeries. The doctors had said, you'll never walk again. We can't even do any more surgery on you. We watched him get up out of that chair, walk around the building twice, and run around it another time. That kind of power started showing up in Dave. Now, problem is, when that starts happening and you're not fully mortified yet, I'm just going to read what Dave says. He says, he started getting asked to go on the circuit. This is that period of time where he talks about he wore out 3 airplanes. And he was traveling all over the country as different places, you know. He would come to Florida, I think, during that time, not far from Bronx, where Bronk lives. He's having all of these meetings and doing all of these things. He says, I'm going to read this part. He says, it wasn't that long ago when I was imprisoned in Oregon begging people to come to Oregon. I would have paid $100 to hold anybody's sweaty old coat, you know, just to hear what they were going to say. But he says, 6 months after arriving in Tulsa and having these kind of meetings, all of a sudden, I was getting invitations to stand on the platform with those same people. Question. Dave, did it affect you? Yes. And if you want to know how it affected me, my wife could probably tell you better than me. Because I have to admit, I did get a little head fat over it. Head fat, what's another word for that? Pride. You know, because all of a sudden, these same guys who I was willing to pay $100, they were wanting me to get on the platform. Let me do it like Dave would. They were wanting me, me, to get on the platform with them. Now get this. And in all the glory and all of the activity, I forgot what he told me to do when I came to Tulsa, which is to go as far as I can into him for the sole purpose of pulling out the miraculous. Because he's telling me now, I already have an instruction from the Lord. It's very encouraging to me, but it's a warning to me. And the reason it's so encouraging is how he worded it. He's already told me, now this is instruction to Gary. Yeah? He says, when the healings are flowing from your fingertips like water, don't think I've called you to travel the country and minister healing. I've called you to teach others how to travel the country and minister healing. That's encouraging to me that the healings and the miracles are going to flow like water. That's encouraging to me. I'm only 7. My mother, who's 90, she'll be 99 in January. In this tone of voice, she says to me, son, you're only 72. And she means it. It's encouraging to me that he just talks so nonchalantly, like when the healings are flowing from your fingertips like water. Is that encouraging to you? But he's warning me about the same thing. Don't think then, because there's glory that comes with that. You've got to watch it. You've got to be, this is why mortification is so important. If you don't get that mortified, it happened to Dave. It'll happen to just about anybody, I think. He says, don't think then all of a sudden I've called you to a worldwide ministry or nationwide ministry, traveling all over ministering healing. No, I've called you as a teacher to teach others how to do that. Okay, well, that's encouraging to me. So in all of the glory and the activity, Dave says, he just flat says, I forgot my assignment. I forgot what God told me to do. I got too busy. But he says, while I was on that camp meeting circuit, and again, I'm skipping over a lot of things here. He wore out 3 airplanes. You've heard him talk about all that. He talks, I'm going to skip down to here, where he says, one of the places that they kept inviting him back was Marilyn Hickey's power conference up in Colorado somewhere. He says, I kept going to that. I'd be preaching with Benny Hinn, Shambach, Larry Lee, the Happy Hunters, which were the big names of the day, you know. He says, I would be there. But after 6 years one day, now he did it 6 years, it dawned on me. The whole deaf section, the whole front row had a person signing for them in sign language. And it dawned on me that whole deaf section had survived the major healing ministries in the United States for 6 years in a row. Now you got the best of the best. A deaf section. 6 years in a row. I had the same thing happen when I was, and I love the ministry of Yonji Cho, don't get me wrong. I had the ultimate privilege to me of being able to attend a service in his church in South Korea. Just an absolute honor. I can't tell you how thankful I am. I didn't get to hear him preach, But he has trained a lot of others to preach. And it was in Korean. Trust me, I can tell if God's there. God was there. Anyway, a lot I could tell about that. But during that whole service, and I got to sit high up. There's a balcony area where you can really... I had the best view in the house, I think, of the whole church. It seats 10,000. Okay? Which at that time... it seats a whole bunch. But I had a perfect view of the wheelchair section. And the Lord told me. He said, now, pay attention. Don't get so caught up in the service. They prayed for them at one point in the service. But every person that they wheeled in... the end result was they wheeled him out. And I heard the Lord as clear as I've ever heard him. Don't stop praying the mysteries. It is not my will for them to go home in those wheelchairs. Well, I'm so trying to follow him. This is so important. It's not just you, it's the lives that he's going to rescue through you. And I don't mean just salvation, to thank God for salvation, but the wheelchair cases that are going to come out. Because that's, I'm telling you, we're coming into the time, the transition, we're going from pulpit ministries to Joel's army. I'm just telling you. We're going to Joel's army. You are the ones. You're going to carry the anointing in fullness of the Holy Ghost. You're fierce warriors that the devil trembles that you'll ever understand and walk in this. He trembles. Why do you think he fights you so hard even to get here? Help me, Jesus. So Dave says, I finally dawned him. Dawned on him after 6 years. That deaf section has survived all of us for 6 years, and they're still deaf. And his question was, why? That's what Sue and I, when we couldn't get Tommy out of the chair, why? Dave says the first step to revival is refusing to accept things the way that they are. Boy, that's... He got so in intercession, somewhat like I am right now, but probably even way more so. He says, I didn't know what to do. He started sharing what was going on with him with Marilyn Hickey. And she said, I can probably get you an appointment with Yanji Cho, Pastor Cho, who at the time was running the biggest church on earth. Might still be, I don't know. But he says, boy, if you can get me an appointment, I don't know anyone I can talk to. If you can get me an appointment with Yanji Cho, I'll sure take it. But he says, but on the way home in the airplane, God began to deal with me. And he said, do you remember the commission that I left with you? To go as far as you can into me for the sole purpose of pulling out the miraculous. I said, yes, sir. Now get this. He said, when you are ready to pick that commission back up, then I can take you to the next step of your ministry. Those that know Dave well, it's hard for Dave to say no. He loves people, genuinely loves people, and they pull on him, you know, come, go, come to our church, come to our town, come. There's many reasons. It was hard for Dave to say no. But he finally did. So he kept going, even after the Lord gave him that instruction. He said, I would get to feeling so guilty about it. I'd just go down to the church and I would make these great big swelling speeches, you know. Well, I'm here and I'm back. In other words, I'm going to do this. And then I'd go out again. Because it's hard to say no. It's good to be friendly. But we've only got one Lord. Sometimes you've got to say no to people. Man. He said, I would go into these seeking times where I would come out with the fervency to start a church or something, and it would be really heavy on me. He said, one time I was down in Jinx, and I was just going into a little store to buy something, and the Lord said, look across the street. I looked, and I saw a building. And the Lord said, I want you to get it, and I want you to start having meetings on a weekly basis, and I want you to call it the prayer center. Now I know why it's called the prayer center. Hallelujah. He says, now God forbid that it would interfere with anybody else's church services in town. So at first, we only had services on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Boy, now that's good. Not to compete with other churches. Boy, when I obeyed him and took that first step back into the Holy Ghost and the leadership of the Spirit, I took the first step back into his obedience to start this. And I accompanied the starting of the prayer center with a seeking time, that's fasting. When he says seeking time, it's fasting. Where I locked myself away in the back room to receive the wisdom and the insight of God as to what he wanted me to do. He said, the Lord said, I want you eventually to take a group of people with you on this same assignment. And he began to lay everything out on the table. And because I obeyed him, he began to answer questions on the inside of my spirit that I had had for 16 years. Now, I'm just going to give you two. These are some of the roof questions Dave talks about. We're always asking roof questions, and often we don't have the walls really built up in us to support that. But one of his roof questions was a third world anointing. He said, I'd go overseas, and the miracles would just be phenomenal. And you come, ever hear Dave teach about that? He said, I'd have 1 foot in Tijuana. 1 foot, San Diego, is it? You know? And left hand in Tijuana. Splat, splat, splat. Everybody's heel falling down. All I'm doing in San Diego is getting their hair oil on my hand, you know? Yeah. What is this? What is this, you know? And so one of the questions he had was, well, is it like a different anointing? Is the anointing level different? That's a good question. He talks about this one time. He said a man brought a video back, and they had taken close-ups of about, this is in Africa, about 30 people's eyes that were white. You ever seen people with white eyes? No, it's just no pupil, no nothing. Totally blind, glazed over. They zoomed in for close-ups as he prayed the prayer of faith. And on the video, we watched as those pupils began to swirl and clear up and form right in front of our eyes. And the pastor was telling about how it happened in his ministry while he was over there. Yet here in his home church, the same pastor that happened to, when I was there, there was a crusade. So Dave's at the guy's church, and there was a woman in a wheelchair, and I kept listening to God. I wanted him to tell me, go over and pull her out. So I kept listening to him, and God didn't say anything to me. Later, I talked with the woman. Now, this woman who's attending the church in a wheelchair at the same pastor who over there in Africa, God opened 30 blind eyes. So what's she doing? She was saving her money so she could go with him the next time to Africa. So she could get in the line there thinking maybe she would get healed. Dave's going, what is this? Is the anointing different over there? Is Jesus different over there? So I said, Lord, is it because they have a greater anointing over there? Do I have a greater anointing there than I do here? And he said, no. You carry the same anointing over there as you carry here. I said, well, then why? And that's when he began to tell me. He said that the devil has grouped his forces, and they are camping on the perimeters of first world countries. Why? They cannot afford to let a group of people, a group of prayer people, a man, a woman, or a child, penetrate that perimeter where they are camping. Because on the other side of that, powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places is that great revival that we have all seen for this decade and talked about till we're blue in the face. Now get this. These devils are camped particularly on the perimeter of first world countries because of the incredible wealth that is there. I would never have connected that up. The devil knows that if a group of people break through to transformation, and not conformation to the world, but transformation, spirit, soul, and body, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, the first thing that's going to go is the money. It'll go into the kingdom. And the devil can't have that. Can't have it at all costs. So any group that says, we're going into revival, we're going to go in, we're going to bring revival, we're going to be the people who punch it through, we're going to pray, and they start approaching that perimeter, the onslaught is on. They've met the real enemy. And a year later, those same people hardly even know their name anymore. Why? Because you have met the enemy. And I mean the real one. Who he is. Hang on. So Dave started preaching prayer when he, you know, at the prayer center, but he also had taught prayer at a lot of other churches. He says, I would circle back a year or two later. Those same churches were, maybe before he came and taught it, they on prayer day they might have 5 people. But after he taught about prayer and intercession, they'd have 105 people. You know, got them excited about prayer. You know how Dave does that, right? He said, I'd circle back around a year later, and I'd find the same 5 praying that was there in the beginning. Where did the 100 go? They just wouldn't be there anymore. And I'd say, God, why? I mean, there was not a one of them. Not one. There's only the original bunch. They were all going into revival. Why? He said, Lord, how is it that the devil is so smart that he can take out those 100 people? And the answer is, as long as the devil can walk in a church, and I don't care whose it is, and point at a bunch of you people and say, I want you and you and you and you to cause trouble. I want you to rise up in self-exaltation and split the church. You have power that is in money, and I want you to use it to gain your ends, your motivations in this place. And as long as the devil can walk in and point a bunch of people out and say, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you to cause trouble, as long as he has that power over people who are so-called established in a church, that church is never going to bring revival. And sadly, Dave says here, yes, I want to read it in his words. The Lord said to Dave, at this point in history, the Lord said to Dave, talking to him personally, you yourself are included in that package. Then the Lord said, my preachers in America are not feeding my people enough of the right food that they will overcome enough of their character flaws to walk in enough love to get along with each other, even in the same building. And at this moment, he says, you are included. Talking to Dave, our beloved Pastor Dave. So Dave continues here just a little bit more. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Is it good to go back and remember what our assignment at the prayer center? And if you are joined with us, we really only have one assignment. Now listen, I'll do that at the end, he says. It's hard, you know. he just wants to have the service himself, Bronk. Goodness. So Dave gives this illustration. He says, this is the way most churches are. He said, look, if I am the staple food here, Dave says, if I'm the show, pretty soon you're going to get tired. He says, if what I require of you is to come and submit yourself to me, my staff, my teachers, and the elders that we put in charge, and the message is basically come, submit, pay your tithes, warm that chair, be a good husband, try to adhere to some of the teachings we're doing, and try to get along with people on your job. He said, well, that's that. You know, you can have a nice, safe church for a while that way. And he says, I can go on. He says, so you come in real good and a few of you are zealous enough to where you break the mold and, you know, you become faithful and you come to the place where I want to do something in this church. So what happens? We shove a broom in your hand. Well, of course, unless you have a lot of money, then you can be on the board. Yeah. I'm just quoting Dave here. So here you are, sweep, sweep, sweep. Alan calls it, you got harnessed. Right, Alan? Sweep, sweep. Thank God for anybody who sweeps, by the way. Dave's just making an illustration here. You sweep. And somebody comes along one day and says, hey, you've been sweeping really good. Let's promote you. Next week, you can sweep and dust. Then, if we watch you there, maybe we'll trust you with little kids. Now, the point of that is this, and this is the last paragraph. I'm going to read the whole paragraph. He says, after about 3 years of that, something starts happening. Now, he's assuming that you're praying, okay? If you read the whole letter, he's assuming, not just listening. But he says, Christ on the inside of you cannot be satisfied with that. A person must have the Holy Spirit. They must have the power flowing through them. They must be operating in the kingdom. And they must be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling what God has called them to do. And if you do not come to a place where Christ is being released through you, and he means through you to minister, I don't care who it is up front and what they're feeding you and how much they're doing to you. Pretty soon you're going to reach a peak and you're going to start wearing down. Because you have not stepped into what he has called you to do. So when you start wearing down, pretty soon you get nitpicky. And you'll be one of those who the devil can walk in, point you out and say, start causing trouble here. And you'll start. And revival will be put off again. See, mortification is so important. It's not so much God can't use you. Listen, if God can speak through a donkey, he can use you. Angie sent me, you know how they put these things on Facebook that are good quotes a lot of time? She sent me one the other day that says, God factored in your stupidity before he ever called you to the ministry. That's the most comforting thing I've ever heard. Is that great or what? It's not that God can't use you. He can. He can do anything. He can do miracles right now through your little old fingers. Yeah. Trouble is, when that starts happening, devil don't just sit by. Remember how Dave would teach us about handles? You haven't been through mortification. And you got, I'm just doing two handles here. For those who can't see me, I'm trying to be a coffee cup with two handles. Get my arms like this, a handle, a little teapot. Anyway. What if you got 12 of them sticking out there? Love of money, love of self, got to be right in man's eyes, got to this, got to that, you know? You got 12 handles, and the Lord uses you, and starts using you regularly in miracles. Man, the enemy's going to come. Just grab you by whatever handle he chooses. It won't be long, we'll be reading about another scandal in the body of Christ, you know? Ran off with the secretary, ran off, and that could be male or female secretary. Run off with the money, run off with both. Another scandal, drinking Kool-Aid somewhere. You know what I mean? I'm not against Kool-Aid. Let me read you a prophecy. God has not been having you, whether you've been coming to conference or not. I know you've been connected, or you would not be here today. God has not had you sitting under this ministry, praying, meditating, fasting, worshiping, doing all that you've been doing all these years for no reason. We're coming to a transition time, and I believe we're actually at a transition time right now in the body of Christ. Now, let me read you this prophecy. How many think Smith Wigglesworth might know God just a little bit? In case you never heard of Smith Wigglesworth, he was a mighty evangelist. He was known in his day as the apostle of faith. I mean, it was just amazing the miracles God did through this man. He wasn't a theologian. He was not educated. He was a barrel-chested, big old English plumber turned preacher. but a man filled with the Holy Ghost. His favorite hymn was, can't even hardly, filled with God, filled with God, emptied of self, filled with God. They say, what is the secret to your great faith? I mean, you know, it's a, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. This man walked in the such presence of God that God was so present in him, he would just get on a train, just get on the train, just sit down, not say a word. And the atmosphere around him was saturated with the presence of God. And this one story, a man just got on his knees right in front of him and says, sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? God, give us some of that. God, give us some of that. I remember some of the stories I read about Azusa Street, which was not, it's like 2-3 blocks away from the train tracks. People would, he says, we don't even remember now how many times the fire department was called. Because people were getting off the train, looking down the street at our little old shack of a church. Flames were coming from the building and they'd call the fire department. God, give us some of that. People would get slain in the spirit on the train tracks and wake up, come to themselves, speaking in other tongues. I'm not after church as usual. You're not here because you're after church as usual. I'm not after church numbers. I don't. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Do you know the fastest, let me encourage you a little bit. The fastest growing church on planet Earth right now. You're not ready for this. It's in Iran. It's in Iran. They have no computers. They have no internet. They have no organizations. They have no buildings to meet in. It's totally illegal. And it's mostly led by women. But it's the fastest growing church on planet Earth. You interview, I've seen some interviews with some of them, the women. Because what happens if they get caught, they don't just get killed. If you're a woman, you get caught. As a Christian, first you get raped. And raped. And raped. Until they get tired of you. Then they torture you, trying to get the names of the people that you know that are Christian. Sometimes they'll kill your children in front of you. And then they kill you. So they interviewed one of them. She said, I'm trying. She said, every morning when I leave the house, I kiss my children. And when I walk out the door, I know there's a good chance I will never come back. So I make the decision before I leave the house. Lord, I offer this body as a living sacrifice. And if they rape me, and they kill me, I offer this body to you. That the truth of your gospel can be heard in our land. We're so spoiled in the West. So Smith, let me kind of set the stage for you a little bit. You got to understand the prophecy that I'm about to read to you was given by Smith Wigglesworth in 1939. It was given to Lester Summerall. Lester Summerall is the one who published this. This is, you can get this anywhere. It's in the public domain online. Just look up the 1939 Wigglesworth prophecy. Okay. But you got to understand this. Smith Wigglesworth died in 1947. He died the same year I was born. I've always wanted that to be prophetic, but anyway. Anyway, so what I'm saying is, he only lived, World War II ended in 1944. It's mentioned in this prophecy from 1939 at the beginning of the war. But he wasn't alive to see the things that are spoken of that we've all seen. Okay? This is in Lester's voice. He's the one recounting this. He says, in 1939, World War II was about ready to break out. Lester Summerall was in his 20s. He was working in a Bible school in England, and he got to know Smith Wigglesworth. He read his books and heard about his ministry. And he had been going over and visiting Smith Wigglesworth in his home for several years. Every other week he would visit him. Smith Wigglesworth would also have Brother Summerall speak at some of his conventions. One day, Lester Summerall went to tell Smith Wigglesworth that a police officer had come to his door and told him that everyone who was not an English citizen would have to leave the country. Hitler was threatening to come across the English Channel, so all foreigners had to leave. The young Summerall explained to the elder minister, "I came to say goodbye to you. I appreciate all that you have put into me." Now here was a young minister in his 20s, and here was a man in his 80s who wanted to give his gift to somebody. Smith Wigglesworth told the young minister, "I want to bless you." So he held him and he said, "Lord, everything that I have, bless him with it. Give it to him." Smith Wigglesworth started weeping as he pulled Brother Summerall in closer. Now, I've heard Lester live tell this story. He could still hardly tell it without his voice breaking at the time. Now, Lester's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he especially mentioned those tears. He said, "He was taller than me. And he held me close right up against his chest. And as he prayed, I could feel those tears landing on my head. God was in those tears." So he was a big man, and as he held me close to him, his tears rolled off his face and they would hit me. Brother Summerall explained, Wigglesworth cried, saying, "I probably won't see you again now. My job is almost finished." And as he continued to pray, he cried, "I see it. I see it." And Brother Summerall asked, "What do you see? What do you see?" He said, "I see a healing revival coming right after World War II. Now, he was alive for a few years of it. World War II ended in 1944. And he was in that revival for 3 years. He died in 47. But he saw it ahead of time. "I saw a healing revival coming right after World War II. It will be so easy to get people healed. I see it. I see it." He says, "I won't be here for it," meaning all of it, "but you will be," and Lester was. He lived beyond there. And there was a healing revival right after the war. Can everyone remember that? I mean, you've read stories about it. Help me with some of the names, but who? Voice, all those that were listed in the Voice of Healing. Branham was in there. Oral Roberts was in there. There's all that. So, just a wave went around the world of healing right after World War II for several years. So he saw that. Then he continued to prophesy. He says, "I see another one. I see people of all different denominations being filled with the Holy Ghost." Well, that's the charismatic renewal. He didn't see that with his physical eye, but he saw it coming in the Spirit. He said, so first there's going to be this healing wave. Then there's going to come a revival. And what we now call the charismatic renewal. God raised up people during that era. Even businessmen. Remember, that was the full gospel businessmen era also. Catholics and Baptists and all these people got all. He saw it ahead of time. All right. That's two for two so far. Good job, Smith. Then Brother Wigglesworth continued, "I see another move of God. I see auditoriums full of people. They're coming with notebooks. And there will be a wave of teaching on faith and healing." Have we experienced that? What did we call that? That's the Word of Faith movement. And it's been around the world. I have been in churches on the other side of the planet in Asia called the Word of Faith. I've preached there. And that's still been going on very much so even to this hour. Doing a good job, Smith. Three for three. Now, if he got those three right, this next one I'm about to read, I think there's good odds that this fourth one's going to be right. So then he prophesied after that third wave, and he's talking about teaching. He started sobbing. Stay here, feet. I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet Earth. And he says, see if this reminds you of anybody, I see hospitals being emptied. And I see them bringing the sick to the churches where they allow the Holy Ghost to move. I believe we're right at that transition in history right now. I believe we're right there. We've been, all of us have been teaching about Joel's army. Joel's army is where it moves from the pulpit to you. You, every believer, you are a member of this army. The gifts of the Spirit will be flowing through each and every one of you. Now, God is God. I can't, and I'm not Smith. I can't prophesy like Smith. But I have a knowing in my knower. I have a knowing in my knower. You and the Holy Ghost are going to become an incredible force on this planet. And when God needs a mighty move of God, he's not going to be after the pulpit ministers, although he'll use them too. But in this wave, he's going to be using you. Now, if you've been doing this message, hopefully those handles have been lopped off. Pride won't get you. The lure of sex won't get you. The love of money's been gone. You've come to the place where your feet are on a solid rock and you can't be moved by every wind of doctrine that blows down the pike. When someone comes and tells you that God's grace covers sin, you try not to laugh. I mean, you're solid. But you are such union with the Holy Spirit. Y'all not hungry, are you? Barry, come on up here. Come on up here. This is my good friend, Barry Johnson. Give him a hand. He attends. He writes a letter every month, and I'm not really trying to promote anything, but this is a good man to know, okay? I trust this man. I trust this man, okay? This letter he wrote in October, I don't know how many times I've read it. Quite a few times. It's all good. But listen, if you're going to co-labor with the Holy Spirit, which you are, there's some things going to change, okay? And here's a book. He put three quotes out of a book titled The Wigglesworth Standard. But there's a section here that, if you don't mind, this section here. Okay. And Barry has such a voice, you got to hear this voice.
A book that I often return to is The Wigglesworth Standard, which is about Smith Wigglesworth, a turn of the century evangelist whose life exemplified total surrender to God. The healings and miracles that God worked through him are still talked about in pulpits today, more than 70 years after his death. I'm going to share with you some passages that inspire me each time I read them. God really starts to use men and women when they become totally consumed by him, to the extent that their thinking, their ways of acting, their praying, their worshiping, they're all become Spirit-controlled. Their lives are no longer their own, but his. And that's from page 36. Wigglesworth also tells the story of a young Russian who came to England and how the power of God worked through him. When asked about the secret of his power, the young man said, "First God called me, and his presence was so precious that I said to God at every call, I would obey him. And I yielded, and yielded until I realized that I was simply clothed with another power altogether.
Glory.
Oh. And I realized that God took me. And I realized that God took me, tongue, thoughts, and everything. And I was not myself, but it was Christ working through me. And that's from pages 60 and 61. Wigglesworth was also influenced by another visiting evangelist. The presence of God rested on him so much that people asked him what his secret was. Years ago, the Spirit of God began to speak to me, but I was too busy to heed his voice. He persisted until I commenced to go aside when he spoke, so that I would hear what God the Lord had to say. This became my manner of life. I obeyed his pleading voice until now, at the slightest breath of his Spirit. I leave everyone and everything to be in his presence, to hear and to obey him. And that's from pages 76 and 77. When he heard this testimony and caught the vision of it, Wigglesworth adopted it as a principle by which he would live the rest of his life.
Yeah. I got so excited I forgot I had my mic on. Now, the simplicity of that, the Holy Spirit is a real person. Now, he is God, but Jesus never refers to him as an it. He is a he. And he's the one that we're to do with. Jesus in his physical body. I know Christ in you. I understand that. But Jesus in his physical body is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. The one we have to do with now, the one that brings you the mind of Christ, the one that brings you your direction, the one that trains you in your calling, the one that anoints you when you pray, is the Holy Spirit. And I noticed the similarity in all three of these testimonies. Busyness was the enemy. Busyness was the enemy. All three of them, in different ways, said, I had to learn that when he whispered, can I use that? When he spoke, when he whispered, I reacted. And if I had to stop what I was doing, I need to go hear what he's saying. And as that became a lifestyle, one of them said, how did he word it? I can't word it as well as he did. He says, I yielded until I realized, he just realized it one day, I was simply clothed with another power altogether. And I realized that God took me, my tongue, my thoughts, my everything. It was no longer I, but it was Christ working through me. Busyness is the enemy. Sometimes our own ministry is the enemy. Dave's ministry, because he was so busy, delayed him several years by his own account. Ministry is good unless the Lord says otherwise. There's a message I would like you to hear. We're not going to play it now, but it's already at the website. I think I did it 2 weeks ago or so. And the title is something like, Remain the House of Prayer. It so impacted me personally. And, you know, it's sad when your own teaching convicts you. And I've never, you know, abandoned prayer totally. But I'm telling you, there is a tendency. It's one thing, like Alan says, when I like to phrase it this way, when money is staying away in great abundance and you don't know where your next biscuit's coming from. Boy, prayer is pretty easy because you're desperate and you're leaning totally on him and he's cut off all your plan Bs. But there's a tendency as time goes on, and especially if circumstances get better and life gets a little bit comfortable and people kind of like you, most of them. And, you know, and I never totally quit praying, but compared to how it was in the early days, I was getting in and, for a minister, I don't even want to say numbers because I don't want to But for what he's called me to do, it was not nearly enough. In that message, you'll hear Jesus say both times that he drove out the money changers from the temple. You know, you do know you're the temple of God. Both times he said, my house shall be called a house of what? Not a house of busyness, although it's good to be busy. Not a house of even, he didn't even call it a house of worship, did he? Worship is good. I'm not, all of those. He said, what it'll be known by? This is how it impacted me. Gary, are you still known as a house of prayer? And I had to confess I wasn't. Even though I was probably getting in still at that time. Sue knows I get up early on purpose before daylight when it's quiet and nobody's ringing the phone and no emails and stuff, you know. I get in a good time before dawn every day. But compared to what he wants and what I know he wants, I had to repent. And I think he's asking you today if he's serious about this revival. The call for the prayer center has not changed. To take a group, Dave in the latter days would phrase it this way, to take a group of people far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city and from there around the world. Jesus hasn't changed his mind. The mandate has not changed. And the question is, temple, are you known as a house of prayer? When we think of you, is that what we think of? I do when I think of Dave. Are you a house of prayer? Bow your head for a moment. Now, I'm going to pray for me, and if you agree, you can latch on to it. He knows I've already repented and I've started back. Say with me, Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all sin and from all unrighteousness. Father, I confess this day I have let my prayer life slack too much, and I'm very accountable. Because you gave me the best teaching on earth. But Father, I repent. And I'm making a vow this day. Your house in me shall be known as a house of prayer. I will cut off the busyness. I will cut off the unnecessary things. And I will become again a house of prayer. That the life of Christ can be lived through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I think that's a good start. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged. The fact that Smith Wigglesworth, and somebody, if you can trust, I believe we can trust him, the fact that he saw all of those things, I think he also saw this transition that we're in now. To say it with me. We're about to see and partake in the greatest revival in the history of the world. I believe it. And I'll see it. And I'll be in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Lord.